The Lord be with you.
With
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The first half of this gospel, with Jesus appearing to the apostles for the first time, they're locked in the upper room, happens on Easter Sunday itself. And then the second half, when he reappears, when Thomas is now present with him, happens today, 1 week from the resurrection, the following week. They would have been spending a lot of this time because they're still afraid. They still haven't gone out and begun their public ministry. Pentecost hasn't happened. That's what, by the way, what we'll celebrate as the close of the Easter season. We have Pentecost, when the coming of the Holy Spirit. But this gospel is so, to me, I really enjoy this one a lot. I have so much of it even almost memorized, because this is the very first thing that Jesus is doing for the apostles after the resurrection. Now, it's happening in the evening, so he did a couple other things first. He scared the bejesus out of them by just showing up. Okay, we got that out of the way. And he sees Mary Magdalene. And I mentioned last Easter Sunday, he goes and it's an ancient tradition that he visited his own mother. Of course he would do that. And then we don't have it recorded in Scripture, but it makes reference to it. It says, and he appeared to Peter too. So Jesus and Peter had their own personal moment prior to this right here. Can you imagine what that meant to Peter? How badly he needed that. Because not but 48 hours before, he had betrayed Jesus, denied him. As a matter of fact, all of the apostles had done just that. They have these reports coming back, he's risen, we've seen him, but the apostles are just confused by this. The disciples from Emmaus come back, they had recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, they come running back, and as once they get back in there, this happens. "Peace be with you." And he repeats it again, "Peace be with you." And then this happens. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, before I unpack this a little bit, if all your friends had just let you down in the most horrible way possible, in the moment you most wanted their support, and you died, and you popped back to life, what kind of words would you have for them?
Guys! What were you thinking?
I mean, the reaction that Jesus has here is not our reaction, thankfully. If it was our reaction, we'd have to edit out some cuss words out of scripture and I don't know what else. But it wouldn't have been a pretty scene because coming back, it's like, because it wasn't like they had already apologized or anything. They're just up there cowering in the upper room, legitimately afraid that the same thing could happen to them. He shows up, peace be with you. The very first thing he's communicating them is, I knew this is how it would play out. This is the way it was supposed to happen. And even your sin, even your failure, even your weakness is playing right into the history of salvation that I came to achieve. And that happens for us too, not just for them. Not that that excuses our sins or makes them okay, but our Lord is bigger than whatever sin that we can throw at him. We can't ultimately undo his plan for the salvation of humanity because of our own weakness. Salvation of humanity comes because of our weakness. He came to solve it, not just overcome it. And that's why it's what he's about to say now. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them. I was just looking for an excuse to blow into the microphone. Receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is echoing back to so many other occasions, especially the very beginning, the Genesis, when the Spirit hovered over this water, there's this wind that's fanning the chaos there. It's the breath of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And here he's giving them a power that does not belong to them. They haven't earned it because you know what they just did a couple days ago. They don't deserve it. Nobody does. He says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. This isn't some medieval insert because they were trying to figure out how to justify confession. This is where it comes from. The apostles, they have betrayed the Lord. Now they have these, as I said, they have these reports, people coming back, but still they can't undo what, even if they're happy that Jesus risen from the dead, it doesn't take away what they did, or what they didn't do by omission. Our Lord gave the Eucharist on Thursday night. Baptism, we point to the River Jordan. You say, wedding of Cana, sacrament of matrimony there. Also in the Last Supper, the gift of the holy orders. But this is the gift he most wants to give the very day he rose from the dead. This one. That shows you what he thinks about it. It shows you also that he couldn't do it before because he hadn't done that yet. And he was so looking forward to this, and the whole motivation for why is he up there on the cross? Why was he willing to go along with this? Because he knew how much we needed to experience his mercy. Each one of us, not just a corporate type thing, just kind of for the masses. And he knew the apostles needed to hear that they too could be forgiven for what they had done. There's no other preamble before this. Shows up, peace be with you. I'm giving you the power to forgive sins. Imagine the dawn of light that would begin to kindle in their hearts on hearing that. This is what, over the last 48 hours, they've been so wishing they could go back and where's the undo button? Where's the backwards arrow? It's just not there, and they so much wish it would be. You can't scrub it off you. Judas just completely despaired. And Peter, if it wasn't for his love and his trust in the Lord, could have just as easily done the same thing, despaired. But now he's telling them, I am giving this to you. He wants, it's the forgiveness they needed so bad, but they didn't deserve, but he gives it to them anyways, because that's who he is. And that's why he came. None of us deserve forgiveness. And what is that? How do you deserve it? Well, okay, I worked really, really hard. This gift of to be able to give the forgiveness of sins didn't come to the apostles after they achieved the height of their glory and their power, and they finally had won the Super Bowl of the spiritual Super Bowl, and now they finally get the trophy. Now I can do this. No, they have been utterly humiliated by their own weakness and on their failure. They need it too. I need it too. You all need it as well. And that's why he gives it to us, because we need it. This unburdening of our sin, beautiful. What a gift. In my own experiences throughout, I mean, in religious life, we have a habit of going to confession in my own congregation about once a week. It's not like we've done horrible things every week, but it's just this reconciling with the Lord, saying, Lord, I haven't given this yes of my love that I know you wanted from me. I didn't respond the way you gave to me, and I wish I did. And as I say it with my own lips, what I did, I'm acknowledging to myself that, yeah, that was me, and I wish it wasn't. But Lord, please forgive me. And he does. In the sacrament of reconciliation and confession, while it's the priest is the one there actually hearing and absolving the sins, or the sign of the cross, it's acting in the person of Christ. Christ is the one that's actually doing it. Why did he put a priest in there? Couldn't he have done it just directly? Yeah, of course he could have. But he wanted us to go through this thing of actually having to say it, having it physically come out of our mouth, which is at times so hard to do. But as we say it, as it's coming off our lips, our Lord is wiping it off our soul because we're presenting it to him. And this thing about actually having a priest hear him, just kind of buried in this line, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. I mean, he's telling the disciples, I need you to use a gift of discernment here, because sometimes you're going to forgive and sometimes you're not. Well, how are they going to know how to do that unless they actually know what the situation is? If the person is ready, the person is actually confessing, or they're just telling what happened, which can happen sometimes. So this is the gift. This is the gift that he gives, and this is what we celebrate today in Divine Mercy Sunday. I want to go into one more piece before I finish here, but today is, there's a plenary indulgence offered for on Divine Mercy Sunday. I'm not going to go into the technical, how's that work, what it's all about, but basically this is a moment of huge grace for your soul. It's something you can offer for souls of the deceased, your relatives, but it involves receiving communion worthily, confession within 8 days before or after the actual feast itself, praying for the intentions of the Holy Father, and lastly, and this is a tough one, to detach your heart and your soul from sin completely. Say, like, no, I don't want it at all in my life, Lord, because it's only ever gotten me down, it's only been terrible, and I reject it completely with my whole heart. But just to really, really, really mean that in the moment of the confession. So I didn't finish the line for confession before Mass. I will finish it after Mass. And anyone else who would also like to come to confession who wasn't in the line, you're welcome to join. And I'll stay here till as long as it takes. So, but the last thing, what I wanted to point out was this first reading from the book of Acts. This is actually taking place after Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit has already come. They're living in community. And what you see here is a snapshot of the life in the early church that to this day is like, how did they do that? They devoted themselves to the teaching, communal life, breaking bread and prayers. All came upon everyone, A-W-E, all. awe came upon everyone. People were watching this happen. They're like, look, they're different. What happened to them? There's this joy, there's this peace, there's this sense of oneness that you don't see when you just go out and about. How did the early Christians convert the Roman Empire? It wasn't through their keen, sharp arguments and persuasion and having the right answers. It was the witness of the joy of their lives. What you have, I want that. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions, divide them among according to everyone's needs. I mean, marriage is the only place where we really do that today. In the couple, or in religious life, as a religious priest, we do that. I get money comes in for different work and things like that. It all goes into the community piggy bank, so to speak. Well, it's a bank account, but. And we give it to everyone. That one has more medical needs, another one has this, another one needs to go on a trip for this. We just share it among ourselves. It's a beautiful, wonderful life. Devoted themselves, meeting together in the temple area, breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals together with exaltation and sincerity of heart. Communion over a meal where all is well, all is good. The wedding feast, the wedding banquet. That's what they were experiencing. And I tell you, it's because they had experienced God's mercy that they didn't deserve. This wasn't just a superhuman effort that they made. Okay, I'm going to try really hard to get along with James. God changed their heart. And in humility, they were able to receive God's mercy and then give it to others, saying, isn't it incredible what our Lord has done? He's risen from the dead. Alleluia.